grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want you to imagine an elephant. Right? It's huge. Muscular body, big ears, long trunk. I mean, you know what an elephant looks like. Now imagine the elephant in a pink robe with white polka dots all over it. It's all warm and cozy. Along with the robe, the elephant is wearing a matching pink chef's hat. The elephant is at a tea party, and the tea party is on the moon. Are you actually imagining that, or did I lose you as soon as I said pink robe? Right? Seems kind of ridiculous, right? Why in the world should we imagine something so strange? But that's the thing about imagination, right? You can think of things that you don't normally see. And quite often, of course, kids do a better job imagining than adults do. But I think adults can still have a strong imagination too, so long as we understand it correctly. You see, the thing about imagination is that it's not playing pretend. Right? You're not escaping from this world and ignoring the realities of life. You're just seeing something most people don't see. You're having a different vision of how the world operates. But what in the world does that have to do with taxes? I mean, that's what this gospel reading's about, right? Taxes are definitely a real world thing. You can't just ignore them and go off to fantasy land. Right? Today's gospel reading gives us Jesus' famous answer about paying taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Sometimes people think that means pay your taxes and give your offering on Sundays. Or they think it means separation of church and state. Or they think it means you can be patriotic, but God should be your first priority. Right? Well, of course God should be your first priority, but there's more going on here. To find out what, we need to look at the larger context. And don't worry, I'll get back to the elephant in the pink robe. Over the last few weeks, we've heard Jesus tell a series of parables, all directed to the religious leaders at the time. And all of these parables critique them for not living the way God wanted. But in this reading, Jesus is the one facing their critique. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians come to entrap him in what he said. Now, there's an interesting little Greek word here. When it says they wanted to put him to the test, it's the same word for what the devil did to him out in the wilderness. So basically, this is another temptation moment for Jesus. But, of course, he avoids it, just like he did all the other ones. Plus, we need to notice who's asking this question. All right, on the one side, there are the disciples of the Pharisees. They were part of the Jewish establishment. They were the elite class. They were the respectable people in society. And they were also anti-Rome. On the other hand, there were the Herodians. Now, unfortunately, we don't really know who they were because they don't show up in any other part of Scripture, and even historical sources at the time don't really mention them. But their name still gives us a clue. Somehow, they were aligned with Herod. Remember, Herod was the Roman-appointed king of the Jews. So this group was Roman supporters. So these two groups are opposites. One anti-Rome, one pro-Rome. And yet they've come together to take on a common threat. Jesus. Right? This is basically the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So they come together to find out what Jesus thinks about paying taxes to the emperor. If he says people should pay taxes, then he'll be siding with the Herodians, and the Jewish people will have reason to turn against him. If he says they shouldn't pay taxes, then he'll side with the Pharisees, and the Herodians can charge him with sedition. Either way, it's a lose-lose. Right? It's a trick question. In a way, it's the first century equivalent of, do I look fat in this? Whether you answer yes or no, you're going to get into trouble. But Jesus avoids the question. He avoids the trap. First, he calls them out on their attempt to test him. Then he asks them to show him a coin used for the tax. And somebody pulls out a denarius from their pocket. Right, that little coin that was worth a day's wage. On the head's side of the coin, around the picture of the emperor, it said, Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus. And on the tail side, it said, Pontifex Maximus, or high priest. So the coin declared in both pictures and words that Caesar was divine. Now, the Pharisees and their disciples shouldn't have had this coin on hand because it was considered a graven image. Right? It broke the first commandment. But maybe it was one of the Herodians who pulled it out of their pocket. Right? It wouldn't have been a surprise if they had one. But in either case, Jesus asks them, whose head is this and whose title? They answered, the emperor's. Seems like a straightforward question. They can see him right there on the coin. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't really ask about whose head it is. The Greek word here is actually image. Whose image is this? And I know that doesn't sound like much of a difference to us, but that word image is a loaded word. It should have made them think all the way back to Genesis, right? Genesis 1:27, where we hear that people were created in the image of God. So whose image is it? It's God's. Even the emperor was created in the image of God. And that brings us back to the elephant in the pink room. I asked you to imagine that. I didn't ask you to go out and take a picture of it, because you can't. Right? There's nowhere in the world you could travel with a camera to snap a picture of an elephant in a pink robe having a tea party. But you can still imagine it. Right? That's how imagination works. You can think of something no one has ever seen before and hold that image in your mind. I mean, you can even see how the word imagination and image are connected. And if you have some artistic skill, you can even put that image out for others to see. You can paint it or draw it. If you're an author, you can describe that image in words so other people can see it. If you write music, you can write something that you hear in your head so that others can hear it too. Right? Whatever the medium, you're taking this image in your mind and putting it out there so that others can see it and experience it too. Caesar had these coins made with his picture on them. That was the image of himself that he wanted others to see. He imagined himself as divine, and so wanted others to see him that way too. But of course he wasn't, right? Only God is divine. And yet the emperor was still created in the image of God. Right? God imagined him, so to speak, and then created him so the rest of the world could see him too. Does that mean God approved of everything the emperor said and did? No, of course not. But even so, God still created the person who became the emperor. He was made in the image of God. And God imagined and created you too. Think about it. I mean, I know you know that. But there was a time in the past that you weren't born yet. But God imagined you. God saw you in God's mind, so to speak. And then, like an artist, God wanted the rest of the world to see what God saw. So God created you. Does that mean God approves of everything you say and do? No, of course not. But those decisions you make don't stop God from loving you. And they don't stop you from bearing the image of God. All of this is to say that when we kind of dig deeper into this line of whose image is this, then it completely changes how we understand Jesus' answer. He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. If Caesar wants a little coin with his picture on it, fine. Give him a coin. But what belongs to God? Everything. As Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. And that everything includes you. You belong to God. You bear the image of God. Yes, this scene's about taxes, but that's just a little part of it. It's also about imagination. It's about seeing something that most people don't see. Right? Most people probably see you as just some random person. They walk by you and they just don't really care. Or they see you as a consumer. You're only as good to them as the money you buy to get their stuff, the money you spend to get their stuff. Or they see you as just a cog in a machine. You're only as good to them as the time and energy you give them to get their work done. But you are so much more than that. Because you bear the image of God. You can imagine yourself to be something different. You can see yourself as God sees you. As a beloved, treasured, priceless child of God. And you can give your whole self back to God in faithful obedience of how God wants you to live. And you can also see the world with God's imagination too. It's a world where Caesar is not in charge, but God is. It's a world where you and everything around you, including modern day Caesars, are created in the image of God. It's a world where you are God's artwork, which means you are not your own. So yes, pay your taxes. Do your civic duties, vote in elections, all that good stuff. But remember, you are so much more than that. You are someone imagined by God and created on purpose for a purpose. Because of that, we can't help but give all that we have and all that we are back to God. God can use us. God can use you to change the world. Imagine that. In the name of the one who breaks open our faithful imagination, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.